I just want you to know before I speak tonight, you are greatly loved of God. Greatly loved of God. Let that sink down deep in your heart. He died for you because he loved you. He engraved you on the palms of his hands. When those nails went through his hands on that cross, your name was on the tip of those nails and was engraved on the palms of his hands. And as he once said to the people of Israel, a nursing mother could forget her child, but I can never forget you. I engraved you on the palms of my hands. If you knew how loved you were of God, you would be on your face right now. In spite of our flaws and our failings and our struggles and our trials and our questions, his love is everlasting. It doesn't fail. It doesn't diminish. You are as righteous tonight as the first day you knew him, and you knew you were clean in him. Nothing has changed. And so we're not going to submit or yield to any of the power of the darkness that would try to stop us in our journey with him. And we're going to believe for tremendous healing. And God gave us just a taste of the joy tonight that is ours in that time of worship. When we began to sing words of faith again, you felt it, didn't you? Just as I did. We began to sing about him, his victory, how he sees things, who he is. And there was that infusion of faith that came into the heart. Because suddenly we were seeing things clearly. And we have a tendency to start, the water gets a little bit muddled in ministry. May God help us. I pray for the privilege that God would give us as pastors and speakers, the privilege in these next 2.5 days to wash your feet. We actually thought of having a foot washing service here, but there's so many feet here it would take forever. We'd never get through it. But so if you would let us figuratively and spiritually wash your feet on your journey and give you strength. Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight, God, for your presence in this meeting. You have gathered us as pastors, leaders, ministry leaders, husbands, wives, whatever our position, God, in your kingdom, you have called us together to minister to us. And so, Lord God, I'm asking you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to let the healing that became ours on the cross of Calvary flow in this room. I ask you, Lord, to wipe away everything that shouldn't be here, everything in our minds, everything in our spirit, and in our thinking. And God, help us, Lord, to see our ministry, our calling, even ourselves, in the light of who you are and what you have done for us, in us, and through us. I pray, God, with all my heart, for a shout of joy to rise up in every life, every one of us in this room, that we would be shouting with tears and joy, God, before these days are over. Oh, Lord God, oh, Lord God, we're not interested in just another conference. We want your presence, Lord. We want your word. We want your Holy Spirit to be here. We want you to go down deep, Lord, for you know the inner workings of each of our lives, God. You know what's inside those inner parts, God. Even when we don't know, you know. So we ask you, Lord, in your tenderness, to pour that oil of anointing on us again, anew and afresh. And if we've found there's a prison somewhere inside of our hearts, Lord, go in as the key and unlock those doors. My God, if we can't see any longer our way forward, wash our eyes again and give us vision. Heal homes, marriages, God, children, families. Give us faith again to pray and to believe you, Lord, for that which is impossible to man is still possible with you. Thank you, Lord, for taking this frail body one more time and allowing me to stand and speak on your behalf. There's no greater calling in the universe than to stand anywhere at any time and speak for you. My God, every other occupation in the world pales in comparison to this. Father, we thank you, God. Help us to understand, Lord. Help us again to see our calling. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bible tonight, I want to speak to you about serpents and scorpions. It's a message the Lord put on my heart yesterday for this gathering tonight. If I were to give it a subtitle, I would call it The Power to Overcome Hurt. The Power to Overcome Hurt. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Ryan touched on it tonight, but he missed the verse that I'm going to be speaking on. He skipped over it. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Serpents and scorpions. You know, these disciples are coming back. They're sent out two by two to the places that Jesus Christ himself is about to visit. It's the launching, may I say, of the ministry. You remember those early years, don't you, when you first went into ministry, where you had this vision, you went out in trepidation and fear. Do you remember when your first soul got saved as a preacher? You remember that first person that ever raised their hand, and you finally felt like you weren't a failure after all? You know, finally, the gospel you preached had gotten through to somebody, and it was exciting because you saw the power of evil broken, somebody brought out of darkness into light, and the enemies advance into that family, that home. You knew that what you were preaching was breaking the chains of darkness. You knew the devil had to let his hold go because you had stood there, you had preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it was in a pulpit or one-to-one in a situation. You came back to your prayer closet and you were rejoicing just like they were. And do you ever notice that Jesus sometimes responds to the situation with what looks like an odd answer, if I may, because he's not bound by time. He sees way into the future. They are just in the moment. Of saying, we went out and we saw that even demons are subject to us. We saw that we had authority over darkness. And then he says something to them, which I think is quite futuristic for them and for us. He says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, he wasn't saying that you weren't going to be bitten. We know that to be true. Paul the Apostle is tending a fire and a viper comes out and bites him on the hand. If we took this literally, in a sense, we would say, well, that shouldn't have happened because he gave the promise that nothing is going to hurt. But when you really look at the context of what he was speaking, he was saying that nothing that's going to come against you, you're going to be attacked by serpents and scorpions. It's going to be part of your journey. But these things don't have the power over you. You have the power over them. They don't have the power to bring you down. Yes, they're going to cause you pain, and there's going to be difficult moments in ministry. But they can't bring you down. I'm speaking this, Jesus said to you, as my disciples. They don't have the power to bring you down. You have the power to bring them down. Nothing, he said, will by any means hurt you. They will not take away your calling. They will not take away your righteousness in the sight of God. They will not lessen your value to the kingdom of God. They won't take away your authority. Though they may come at you, they have no power to hurt you. Genesis chapter 3, we see the serpent firstly coming into the Garden of Eden to tempt, and as he comes to every pastor, every leader, every Christian minister, exactly the same way. He comes to hurt you by sowing discontent concerning what God would have you to do. You get involved in ministry, you and I go out, we're young in ministry, and we craft a vision, in a sense, of what ministry is going to be, how glorious it's going to be. When they came back, you know, they're saying, Master, the devils are subject to us. You know, he could have taken them a bit into the future and said, don't get too excited. Some of you are going to go into an arena and you're going to die. Nero's going to go crazy. He's going to start killing people all over the empire. You know, he could have gone into the future, but he didn't do that. He just told them, there's nothing that's going to come against you that has the power to hurt you, to take you down, to stop, to diminish, to destroy what I'm doing in your life. I remember as a young minister when the enemy came to me and said, the place that you're ministering is too small. You have your own ideas. Follow them. Take the initiative and chart your own course. Anybody ever been there? When you've been plowing away in this little vineyard, you've been in this town and you've got this church of 35, 45, 55, 65 people. You're preaching to them with all your heart. But it's not manifesting the way you thought it would. It's not growing as fast as you thought it should. There seems to be, you're at a dead spot and you're pouring in and there doesn't seem to be the result that you'd like to see. And then suddenly the serpent comes and the serpent says to you, just as he did to Eve, listen, this, you're meant for more than this. You've given your all. These people are not going to go with you. The place is too narrow. God gave you a mind. Start using it. Start crafting your own initiative. Chart your own course. Do your own thing. Start building the kingdom. Don't do it God's way. Build it your way. We have no shortage of that in our generation. I remember once when I was a young minister, you know, we were pastoring a church that really was alive. God really was working in it, but I just started to get stirred. I just wanted to change. I wasn't really seeking God on it. I really just had a vision of what I thought would make me happy. And then suddenly one day, the vision materialized. The head of the denomination that I was part of came to me and said, "We have no church in this particular part of the country," which was filled with sand beaches and nice people. And he said, "We will support you fully for 2 years, full wage, if you will just go and plant a church." And I really love to plant a church. And so for me, it was like Jehovah Jireh, God, you've just come and you're getting me out of this. You know, it's been nice, but it's been over here. You're going to take me to another place. And so I started preparing in my heart. Pastor Teresa could tell you the story. And this was my dream come true. I'd always wanted to live there as well. And, you know, I thought over time I could develop a burden for the people after. And so I was in my heart preparing to go. And then a dear friend of mine came under a burden of the Holy Spirit, 5 hours away. I'd never shared a thing with him. He drove 5 hours to the town I was in and kept driving when he couldn't find me till he finally found me at home. Came, sat down at my kitchen table. He said, "I have a word for you from the Lord. If you follow the desires of your own heart, you're going to miss the will of God for your life." He said, "The Lord would have you stay right where you are until you know it's him that's leading you." Amazing. On the strength of that warning that came from a man that I knew cared about my soul. It's one thing if it's somebody that's, you know, you're not quite sure of their motive. But this man I knew loved my soul. And so I couldn't shake his word. And on the strength of his word, I stayed where I was, turned down that other opportunity. And about, 6 months later, David Wilkerson called and asked if I would go to New York. And the rest, of course, is history. The devil comes as a serpent to hurt your forward progress by offering you, the people that you're called to lead, deceptive and alternative power sources and imitations of God. This is the second serpent that you'll have to face in your life. Let me finish the first thought by just saying, don't despise counsel of people that love you, people that care about you. Don't push it away. Don't fall to that serpent, may I call it that comes and tries to sow discontent in your heart. And I know that some of you are here and that's what you're feeling. You're just normal, you're natural, you're not somehow deficient. You're just feeling, you're trying to create a burden, even though you don't have one, to leave where you are. You just want to get out. You're not sure where you want to go, but you just want to get out of where you are. But I want to tell you something. God gives the victory where you're planted. God gives the victory. If you do go out, make sure you go out with your hands raised, praising him. Make sure you go out in victory. Make sure you go out, not led of your own heart, but led by the Spirit of God, because God knows where you are, and he knows your phone number. And if he needs you, he knows how to get a hold of you. The second thing, a serpent comes to you to hurt your progress by offering the people that are called to, you are called to lead, deceptive and alternative power sources and imitations of God. In Exodus chapter 7, for example, Moses is sent by God to bring a people out of captivity and into freedom. That's our ministry. That's what we're called to do. And so the first thing they do is they go in. It's a type of prayer, if I may call it that. They go into Pharaoh, the one who's captivating them, holding them in bondage. And they did as the Lord commanded. They cast down the rod, the trust in God, before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and so the magicians of Egypt. And they did in the like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents as well. Now, these were religionists. These were people who loved power, probably money. They loved access to the secular throne. They were in the ministry for themselves, and they were offering the people an alternative power, in a sense. May I put it that way? We have the power of God as well. We have the power to keep you where you are. We represent God just as much as these other men do. And it's exactly what you and I are facing in this generation, where voices are offering the people around us that we're trying to lead out of captivity alternate routes, alternate power, an alternate Christ, an alternate God. Jesus told the parable of an unjust steward, somebody who was in ministry but lost that ministry because of their own laziness, perhaps in their own neglect. And he said, you're no longer worthy to be a steward. And so what he did is he took the Lord's debtors and he sat down and he said, how much do you feel your master requires of you? And if they said 80 denarii, he said, well, sit down and write 40. And so what these imposters do is they take away the burden of God, they take away the calling of God, they take away the cost of following Christ, they take away the cross, they take away all the theology that talks about sacrifice and self and living for the benefit of others, and they offer the people that you are trying to lead an alternative, as it is, power and an alternative pathway. And rarely in any generation have those of us who are called have had to contend with so many accessible voices. It can be frustrating in ministry. You're wanting to lead the people out of captivity and into the promised land of Christ. The new life, the new creation, the new mind, the new heart, the new spirit, the new pathway, the new value system. You're trying to lead them to a place where they have a burden for souls, but these alternate imposters are leading them to a place where their burden is only for themselves and nobody else. Complete self-focus and a total alternate pathway, an alternate power, talking about the power of God, but leading the people or keeping the people in captivity to themselves, to their own objectives, their own desires. And 2 Timothy 3, Paul the Apostle says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brooders, despisers of those who are good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. A form, but denying where the presence of God really leads, what it really makes us into, what kind of a person we're supposed to become in Christ. And then Paul says, from such people turn away. For this kind of people creep into houses and take captive those that are gullible and laden down with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres, now that scripture I just read, in the book of Exodus, just as these two men resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. In other words, he's saying, you're going to encounter this serpent of false theology. You're going to encounter, and it's going to be tough because you're preaching your heart out and people are handing you tapes. And you say, Pastor, listen to this, it's revolutionary. And you're wondering, what in heck church are you sitting in? What have you been listening to? People will listen to you on Sunday morning as just an alternate voice of the dozen others they're listening to now on the internet. The dozen others that they're sending their $1,000 to and hoping they're going to get $100,000 back in return. Playing the spiritual lottery as it is. And you're trying to lead them into a life of sacrifice, a life of saying, not my will, but thine be done. You're trying to lead them into a place where their families, their homes, their children are going to be healthy, where Christ is going to be honored, where the Bible's going to be read, where marriages are going to be whole. And you have to contend with these voices now in this generation. I don't think there's ever been a time in scriptural history where we have to contend with so many false voices trying to lead the people that you're trying to lead. You're trying to lead them to Christ, and these voices are leading them back into Egypt, back into the world. Now stay with us. The power of God is here. You don't have to go there. Sit down. Sit down if you feel that God's requiring of you to be a missionary. You can be a missionary right here. But you see, it says in Scripture that their folly will be made known. Now, you tell me, how is that going to happen? It's because they have the power of persuasion, but you have the power of God. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between the two. You preach with the anointing of God. You get something from heaven, and you let it go from your pulpit. You trust that the Holy Spirit's going to come down in that place. You call the young people to sacrifice and service to God. You believe that what you preach, God is going to back if you have a word from the Holy Spirit. And Aaron's rod, serpent swallowed up their serpents. Praise be to God. We need the anointing back in the house of God again. The anointing that sets the captive free. The anointing that opens the treasure of Christ to those that are poor and know they have no resource to go forward. The anointing that heals the bruised in heart. The anointing that does what only Jesus Christ can do. We have power to put to silence this false theology of our generation. We have power to call this generation back to the true Christ and the true cross again in our time. Oh, my brother, my sister, I challenge you with all my heart. Rise up and get a hold of the horns of the altar one more time. Rise up in prayer and get a living word from God. Rise up and throw off the condemner once and for all and stand as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You have nothing to apologize for. He did not call you because you were perfect. He knew your imperfection. He knew every struggle, but he died for you and declared you righteous, gave you his word, gave you his Holy Spirit, put you in a pulpit and says, talk to them about the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. The third serpent that you will face is the one that Paul faced in Acts chapter 28. I've faced it. Acts chapter 28, he's given his all. He's living for the benefit of others, as we teach here at this school, that this is true ministry. That's what ministry is. That's the foundation it's built on. That's what the cross was all about. That's what the call of God is in every life of every young person and every older person called of God. He's giving it all, and his word is ignored, but he still goes with the journey. He could escape. He chooses not to for their sake. He's living for the benefit of the 276 people that are on the ship with him. Even though they won't listen to him, he's treated like a prisoner. Finally, he finds himself in the middle of the storm, called probably by the captain. He's up on the deck, and in a moment of time, he goes from captive to captain. From being ordered to giving the orders. Cut off that boat, do this, do that. He's giving all the orders. I have a word from God. If you will listen, you're going to be safe. People will turn to those who stand for truth in a time of a storm. Trust me with this one. They will. They will come to hear a word from God, from a man of God. Then his word comes true and the impossible becomes possible. If you've seen a storm on the ocean with waves big enough to destroy a boat that size, you know the undertow on the shore was so strong that even hanging onto a piece of wood, the odds of getting to shore are almost zero in a situation like that. But all 276 come to shore by the word of God that was given through this man of God. God will preserve, God will keep. You have authority to say these things. You have authority as a man or woman of God. You have authority to declare the kingdom of God. You do not need to apologize or back away from it. You have authority to tell people who Christ is, what he is, and what he will do. And Paul, being the servant that he is, everybody gets to shore. He's gathering wood. He's a leader in a sense. He doesn't have to be doing this, but he's gathering wood for people to get warm, and he's putting it on the fire. And as he's reaching down to put a stick on the fire, a viper latches onto his hand. Now, the local natives knew this to be a poisonous viper because they expected him to fall down dead. And there's just a moment, and it happens to all of us, to every one of us. There's just a moment where that viper fastened on his hand, and the scripture tells us that the local natives, and most likely some of the people on the boat as well, are looking at this man and say, obviously he's a murderer. Obviously there's evil in him. Obviously God is offended by him, and even though he escaped the sea, the scripture says is not allowing him to live. And there's a moment when the snake hangs on your hand. You see, that's a hand through which healing was going to come into that village. That's a hand into which God was going to put a quill, and he was going to take parchment and start writing letters to his friends in Ephesus and letters to his friends in different parts and leave us, of course, today much of the New Testament, which guides our faith and our practice. This is the hand. The devil wanted that hand. He wanted to infuse that hand with poison. He wanted to corrupt that hand. He wanted to turn that tender hand into a fist. And if you're not careful, that's what will happen to you in the pulpit. You get so angry with your own congregation, the tenderness of God leaves your heart, and you start banging that pulpit, not because you have a passion, because you're angry with the people. And that tender hand of God will turn into a pointing finger, blaming everybody and everything. Oh, it's easy to get bitter. Easy to get bitter as a preacher. That snake is a dirty one. You see, Paul was tested in the fire, and so were Pastor Teresa and I. We were preaching in Eastern Canada, and our house burnt to the ground. We lost everything. And we had spent 12 years building this house, rebuilding this house, and we'd put a lot of effort and time and money into it, and we'd finally got it where we wanted it to be, and it was a home, and it was a place of stability for our family. And while we were gone, it burnt to the ground. I mean, the fire department said it was one of the most thorough fires they'd ever seen in their life. There was nothing left, nothing. Nothing. Even a wood stove in the kitchen was warped and bent. The fire was so hot. I had given everything for this church that we dug out of the ground. I'd given my career. I'd given my family. I'd given my health. I'd given my time. I was, as we said earlier, I was the painter, the janitor, the door greeter. I led worship when we were short and then ran to the back and greeted them. I just did everything. I painted the dome in the church on a scaffold, did everything. We bought a church and we got a cemetery with it. So, you know, God not only gave us the land of our forefathers, he gave us our forefathers with it. So I was part of the committee that was picking up fallen tombstones and repairing that and cutting the grass and fixing the fences. And it was like an all-in effort for the sake of a church built to all a couple hundred people, I guess. And we were really in revival, and people's lives were changed, and we just gave it all. We had 17 people in our home one winter, for the whole winter. People who just needed help, people whose single moms had nowhere to go, and another family and another minister, and it was just a lot. And then our house burned down, and we lost everything. We had no clothing for our children. They escaped in their pajamas, our daughter did, and our sons were visiting their aunt, and we had nothing. And the church that we had given everything for closed its bowels of compassion. It was the strangest thing. Like, we had nothing. We had nothing. And even my own board in the church was debating as to whether or not giving money to us in that circumstance was allowable under the tax law. It was just a ridiculous discussion. And I walked into the church one Sunday morning, and I got to tell you, it hurt. It hurt. When you've given to people in your time of need, they don't give back. You know what that's all about, right? When you walk in and you're hurting, too, just like everybody else does. And I walked in, and a man walked up to me as I'm walking down the aisle of the church, going into the pulpit, and he put a toothbrush in my hand, and he laughed, and he goes, ha, 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 I thought you might need this. That toothbrush became a snake on my hand. I clenched that thing in my hand, and I walked down the aisle towards the pulpit, and it was at that moment the Lord said, who are you doing this for? I went to the cross for you when you were cursing my name in the lunchroom. Every second word out of your mouth was a curse word. I went to the cross when you weren't even seeking me. When you didn't care, when you didn't reciprocate, when it meant nothing to you. I gave everything for you. So who are you representing? And I said, I'm representing you, Lord. Then he said, put that thing down, and for the rest of your life, you do it for me, and I will look after you. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. So I put it down. I got into the pulpit with no bitterness, preached the word of God, and kept on week after week, and God just opened heaven to us. It was amazing. Not from our own congregation. There was a little bit from our congregation, but from everywhere else, people just heard the story. And it was absolutely amazing what the Lord did. Left us with more than we had in the beginning. We were able to buy a brand new home cash. We bought all brand new furniture. I even bought a pair of skates I'm a Canadian, okay, so I play hockey, and so I bought there was a pair of skates I always wanted. I couldn't afford them, so I even bought a pair of skates that I always wanted. We got everything back and more. You see, but it came from the hand of God. It didn't come from me expecting a response in return from the people that I was leading. And the Lord spoke to me time and again, said, I closed their bowels. I did that, the Lord said. I did that to prove you and to show you that I can take everything away and I can give everything back. Don't do what you do. Don't do what you do looking for a response from the people. Or ultimately, the snake will bite your hand. And the tenderness in your life will turn to anger. The fourth thing and the last thing says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, scorpions are the things that come into your life. You know, the only real, there's a couple of illustrations of scorpions, but I suppose one of them in Revelation 9:5 talks about in the last days that there will be an assault against the ungodly. And the scripture says it will be like the torment of a scorpion. This a bite and pain that lasts. It just doesn't go away. And it's in some cases, it's the pain of past mistakes in ministry. Things I wish I hadn't done, or things I wish I hadn't said, or, you know, just, you can get into regret, or you're preaching the gospel with all your heart and your whole family is falling apart around your feet. You're giving yourself to everybody else and you're looking in your own house and your kids are in trouble or deficient, or your marriage is in trouble, and the scorpion comes and stings you, and you just get so down on yourself because of your own past mistakes. Or there's unthinking and unkind words that people will speak to you. Anybody here ever had that happen? You know, just where, yeah, I know, I can see that. You know, where people just say, it's not the devil this time, it's just people who don't know better, and their vocabulary is not refined yet, and they don't understand the kingdom of God, and the Lord's still working, and they'll say stuff to you, about your wife, about your family, about your husband, about your kids, about your ministry, about your preaching. One time I stopped on the street corner. Now, this is not an illustration of that, just to tell you how it works. But I was on the street corner, and there's a guy begging on the corner. So I stopped to give him a couple of dollars. And I said, you know, just around the corner, there's a great church called Times Square Church. I said, there's a services there. And he looked up at me sitting on it, and he says, I go there all the time. I go to Times Square Church. I said, oh, great. I said, what's it like? He said, oh, the preaching's not very good, but the music is awesome. Now, it's not that painful. This poor guy, you know, obviously he wasn't there that often. He didn't know I was. But the thing is, it's when it comes from somebody who is there often, you know? And they should know better, but they just go out of their way to let you know how deficient you are. Unthinking or unkind words is part of the cup of the ministry, and it's coming your way. And there's no way around it. And it can wound. And it can cause us to draw back. And it can cause us to just get to a place in our life where we say, do I really want to do this? You can get to the point where you don't even like people and you're a minister. You're representing Christ. It went to a cross and you just like, you don't like people any longer. It can happen in ministry. Because you're just so sick of getting wounded. You're just so sick of, you're holy, but in a different sense. You're so full of holes from the stab wounds. And you're just so tired of it. You're just so tired of the comments. You're just so tired of the nasty Nelly in your church. It just goes out of her way, you know, to criticize you. But here's the revelation of how to get the victory. This is what it all boils down to, and it's a phenomenal truth. I was looking at it today. You know, I'm getting older, and Scripture is getting simpler as I get older. And here's the revelation. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus said it. It's red letter in my Bible. It came from the mouth of Christ. You will face serpents and scorpions. In ministry, you're going to have to fight these things. You'll face your own disappointments. You'll face the criticism of others. You'll face times when you give your all and you get nothing back. You'll face all of these things. There'll be things that you do that you regret and you wish that you hadn't done, and it will give you pain. You will look in your own home sometimes and just see what you weren't there when you should have been. And when you were there, you weren't there. And every minister here knows what I'm talking about. You were hollow. You were somewhere else in your mind. You weren't there. Your kids tried to talk to you, but you ran every time the phone rang to counsel somebody else. I know the pain of that. I know the sting of it. I know the hurt of it. I have experienced it. I know what that's all about. But I have a word from my Christ that says nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. Nothing. No power, no principality, no experience, no wall, no enemy, no valley, no trial, no sickness, no heartache. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take away the call of God that's on your life. Nothing can destroy what God has set out to do in your life. You have the power to destroy the destroyer. I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I've given you the power to deny these things access into your heart and into your life. I've given you the power to step on the head of the devil himself. I've given you the power. You might not forget the incident, but I've given you power over the pain. Because I have declared you righteous. I called you. You are mine, the Lord says. I called you to preach the gospel. I called you to be a Christian in the home. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a housewife or a house husband, or you're working in an office, whatever it is, I called you. I justified you, the Lord says. I called you by my name. You have the right to condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. You have a righteousness on you that is given to you by me. It's not earned by you. It's not deserved. It was given to you as a free gift. It belongs to me, and I gave it to you, and no one has the right to condemn you. Not even yourself. You don't have that right yourself to condemn yourself. You are mine. I bought you with a price. And the people that you pastor are precious to me. Whether there's 20 or 30 or 35 or 40, I died for them and I love them so much I put them in your care. It's not the largeness of ministry that you will answer for one day. It's the faithfulness to what God gave you to do. When you stand before God one day, you're not going to stand there and say, oh, Lord, I'm really sorry that I didn't pastor a church of 10,000 people. The Lord's going to look at you and say, I didn't call you to pastor a church of 10,000 people. I gave 40 people to you to get into heaven, to counsel, to stand with, to pray with, to trust me for, to give yourself for. Now give me an account of where they are. Here are their names. Did you give an honest effort? Did you stand? Did you fight for them? Were you given to them as I was given to you? That's all you will answer for. Some of us with churches of thousands will end up squeaking in by the skin of our teeth, and others with churches of 40 will rule over 10 cities. Because it's about faithfulness, it's not about numbers. It's about faithfulness. You be faithful, the numbers will come. You pour your heart out to that congregation, and they'll bring their friends. You be an example of what Christ was to you, to them. And it's only through the valley of pain, really, you get there. You know that, Pastor Tim, you know that, Pastor Dave. There's no other way. You get through a valley of pain. You got to go through the hazing. You have to be betrayed. There's no way of escaping it. You're going to experience pain. Your hand's going to get bit. The devil's going to come and offer you another way, an easier way. You'll get discouraged because the people you're trying to lead into freedom are listening to other voices that are taking them back into bondage. But you have the anointing. You have the anointing. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing, nothing, nothing. That's the Lord calling. He says, you preach long enough. I want you to give an altar call now. Why don't you lay down the pain? See, we come here to get healed, right? We come here to get energized. We come here to, you know, just get reinvigorated. But you can't until you lay the pain down. All you're doing is you're putting a Band-Aid on a hatchet wound if you're just looking for joy and not dealing with the issue. There comes a point where you and I just have to say, God, I'm going to shake the snake into the fire, and I'm going to believe, Lord, that I am clean in your sight, and I've not lost my calling. And I'm trusting you to take me to a deeper place than I've ever gone before, where I really do represent you. I really do. Even if I'm nailed to a cross, figuratively speaking, I can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That I will have the opportunity to represent you in ministry. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, God, for helping us, for ministering to us. I thank you, Lord, for the hard times that lead us to you. They teach us about who you are. They enable us to become men and women of God. But you told us that none of these things we would face could hurt us. And so we believe it. We believe it. We believe it. It can't hurt us. It can only deepen us. It can't hurt us. It can only give us a deeper knowledge of who God is. It can't hurt us. It can only give us more power to preach. It can't hurt us. It can't hurt us. It's a lie to believe that we could be hurt by it because Jesus said, it can't. It can't. If you will believe this, I believe that God will give you a renewed power like you've never known in your life. He will raise you up to represent Christ with a passion and a purity that will swallow up the snakes of the devil. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, if you will, please. And they're going to worship softly. You've heard the word of God tonight. And this is an open altar. And you can say tonight, Lord, I'm going to believe, God, that the things, the wounds that I've come with, I'm going to bring them to you and I'm going to lay them down. All of them. And I'm going to say in my heart, all things work together for good because I love you, Lord, and I am called according to your purpose. The things that I've understood, the things I haven't, the things that have brought pain, the things that have made me want to quit, they've all worked together for good. It's producing something for even you, Lord, even you. The Son of God said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. So you're not aloof from my struggle tonight, Lord. You understand, God. You understand. And you told me just boldly, you said, boldly come to find grace to help in your time of need. And so, Father, tonight, we just open our hearts to your healing. And that's what this night is about. It's about healing. It's about letting it go. It's that memory, that sense of failure, that wound that you just can't get over, that betrayal that just haunts you. Tonight is the night, I believe, to lay it down. We're going to stand, and would you just slip out? If God's speaking to you, would you just come? Wherever you are, just come. Everybody, anybody and everybody, just come. Work your way close. And we're just going to kneel together or stand, whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. It's just an attitude of heart. And we're going to worship God. Lord, this is a beautiful moment, God. This is a moment of healing. And we thank you, Lord, from this place you're going to build us, God. You're going to build us, Lord. Thank you, God. Just come closer. Make room for those that are coming. Don't live with hurt when you don't have to. Don't live with a sense of failure when it doesn't belong to you. Let God touch you tonight. Just move in close, please, for the sake of everybody that wants to come. And if we have not enough room, you can come up on the platform if you want. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Take a moment. Just talk to God. Give it to him. Give it to him. Give it all to him now. Give it all to him. Give it all to him. Just let him hug you. Let him hold you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for everything that you have allowed into my life for a divine purpose. The things that I like and the things that I don't like. But you've given me power to step upon all of these wounds and all of the pain. And you said it wouldn't hurt me. So I take you at your word tonight. And I believe with all my heart that I am healed in my heart. And you are taking me now to a deeper understanding of the cross, of the ministry, of the purpose for my life. I condemn every tongue that rises against me in judgment. I belong to God. I am a minister of the gospel. My message is about Him. It's not about me. He is my healer. He is my Savior. He is my deliverer. He's the one who carries my burdens. He heals my pain. And the same Jesus that has done these things for me will do them for the people that I speak to in his name. And so tonight, we just want to say this, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for all things, God. For you do all things well, Lord. You do everything well. Everything that you do, God, has a purpose. Everything, Lord. Everything in my life has a purpose. Everything in my life has a purpose. And we serve notice on the devil tonight. We're going to step on your head. We're going to destroy your power. We're going to see a generation delivered from your grip. We are the church of the living God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory, glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. We are an army. We are soldiers. We will stand in the power of our God, and we will see this victory. And we make notice tonight on hell. Your gates can't prevail. They can't prevail. They can't prevail against the onslaught of the church of the living God. We're taking this generation back for the kingdom of God. You've had our children long enough. You've had our schools long enough. You've had our homes long enough. We're taking back what you have stolen from this generation. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory to the name of Jesus. Give him a shout. Give him a shout of praise in this house. Hallelujah. Give him a shout of praise. A shout of glory. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory, glory to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Side. We're on the winning side. We're served notice on hell tonight. We're on the winning side. The devil has prevailed long enough in this generation. There are preachers of the gospel in this place. Preachers of the gospel with power from heaven to swallow up the works of darkness. Hallelujah. You go back to your room tonight, you say, devil, you thought you could stop me, but you have served to cause me to find a deeper power in my God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Get some fire in your gut tonight. Get some fire in here. You say, people are not going to hell in my town. No, sir, not while I stand in the pulpit. Nobody's going to hell in my town. Glory to God, glory to God. And you say in your heart, my whole church are going to become evangelists. Every last one of them. Every last one of them are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God, praise God. We're going to kick the sides out of this passionless box, and we're going to see life. Life in the house of God. Life in the church in America. Life, life, life that only God can bring. Remember Joseph, he had to go 13 years of hell to be given the keys to provision to a generation, to prevent them from dying of starvation. We're no different. We got to go through that valley of the shadow of death. But on the other side is goodness and mercy of God that follows us all the days of our lives. And we will have a message of power because we've been there. We've had to know the healing of God. We've had to trust him to keep us. That puts weight behind our speech. It's no longer just a theory. It's no longer just a three-point fancy sermon. It's a life experience with God. And we preach it with power. You watch the gates of hell have to open and release the captives. You watch what God will do in your church. You watch it. As you stay faithful to God, you will see God do what only God can do. One more time. You have to shout. You got to get a shout in your gut tonight. You got to believe. You got to believe tonight. You got to believe that God's going to do it in your life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory.